Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. No matter where you're watching this show in the country, you're getting this program from Minnesota, where I live, land of 10,000 lakes. It's a very big deal every May when fishing season opens in May. But do you know that there is a fishing season that is open all year round? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That season never stops. I will tell you, when I was a boy, I lived in Nebraska. Dad loved to fish. There are very few lakes in Nebraska, so we'd come up to Minnesota when I was a little boy and go fishing. I was a type A, antsy kind of kid. I still am. And so we'd go out on a boat, and after an hour, "Dad, can we go in?" We'd stay out all day. And I got so sick of fishing. But I will tell you this. There's a kind of fishing that I don't get sick of. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," when I can lead another soul to faith in Christ, that's the greatest thrill on earth. So we're going to talk about this today. Jesus is now going to tell us a parable about fishing. Let's learn all that we can from the parable of the fishing net. Would you open your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and let's pray. Father, we pray for anyone watching this program who is not yet in the net, has not yet become a member of a good Christian church, that you'll snag them in. And Lord, for those of us who are already Christians, help us not just be keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men in our churches. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 47. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net." Now, let's stop there. What is meant by the phrase "kingdom of heaven"? I think when most of you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," you're thinking about the future. Second coming of Christ, when He returns in the clouds, raises the dead, judges the world. And that is what it means. But there's also a present tense. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're also praying, "Lord, not in the future, but right now, be king over my life and my heart." So here's the first lesson today. The kingdom of God is something future and present. And what's interesting in this parable, you're going to get both meanings now. All right, let's look. Matthew 13, verse 47. The kingdom of God of heaven is, present tense, like a net cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. So the kingdom of God, present tense, here's the next lesson. Presently, the kingdom of God on earth is the church. Present tense, it's the church. In the church, you've got fish of every kind. You got old fish, young fish, black fish, white fish, Korean fish, Puerto Rican fish. There's all kinds of fish in the net. You've also got real fish and fake fish. So here is the next lesson. Not everybody in the church is the church. Remember, when Jesus tells this parable, the church has about 13 people in it. Jesus and the 12 apostles. One of the 12 apostles, Judas, is a fake fish. Thus it will ever be. I mean, if you watch this program enough, you know how frustrated I get with false teachers in the church today. Well, what I learned from this message, there will be false Christians in the church until the second coming. Let me tell you a story. I used to work under a wonderful senior pastor. I was the assistant pastor, and Roger was my senior pastor. He was a soul winner. He loved to lead people to Christ. So one day he says, Tom, let's go visit this couple that hasn't been in church for 8 years. They got mad at Roger for some reason. So we drive across town. We knock on the door. Oh, hello. Well, they brought us in. We sat in their living room. And Roger said to this elderly couple, don't you think it's time you come back to church? Shouldn't you rededicate your lives to Christ? They both quickly agreed. We prayed. Roger led them in a prayer where they rededicated their lives to Christ. They were in church consistently from there on out. Well, then Roger retired. I became the senior pastor, and I had a dream. And I told this dream to the whole church. Here's the dream I had. I'm preaching in the pulpit at Hope Lutheran Church, and I hear a loud roaring noise. I run over to the window, and I look through the window and hear a big, dark tornado is coming toward the church. And I turn to the congregation, let's get up and go into the basement. A tornado was coming. The first two people to get up was this elderly couple. And a lot of people got up and are heading for the basement. But then I look in the pews, some people are just sitting there. And I went up and I said, no, there's a tornado. Let's get into the basement. And they just sat there. And I woke up. And what I said to the church is, there are a lot of you at Hope Lutheran Church who are fleeing to Christ for your salvation. But some of you are just sitting in church. So what I learned from this fishing parable is there are true and false Christians in every church, unfortunately. Look at verse 48. And when the net was full... Here's the next lesson. The net isn't full yet. Jesus said later in Matthew, chapter 24 of Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. God wants the net to be full. I mean, sometimes people say, well, when is Jesus coming back? Why is he taking so long? It's been 2,000 years we've been waiting for the second coming of Christ. And the answer is because the net's not full. It gives us the answer to that question in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not slow about keeping his promise, but he's patient for you, not wishing that any should perish. Verse 48. So it will be at the end of the age. Now they're talking the future kingdom of God. The angels shall come forth and shall take out the wicked from among the righteous, and it will be so that they take the wicked out from among the righteous. So here's the next lesson. The evil are those who reject Christ. The righteous are those who continually go to Jesus. I mean, here's the problem with this parable. How are they going to separate? How are the angels at the end of time going to separate the righteous from the wicked when we're all wicked? I mean, what does this mean? The Bible says no one is righteous before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does this mean? The righteous are going to be separated from the wicked when we're all wicked. Well, here's what I think it means. There's something called the blood of Christ. When the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, they're talking about his atonement on the cross for our sins. Yes, we all sin, but there are people that go to Christ, believe in him. When they sin, they ask for forgiveness. They're following Jesus. And there are other people in the world that go like this to Jesus. Even though we're all sinners, if you're trusting in Christ, following him, your sins are forgiven. You're going to be a righteous fish. But if you're ignoring Christ or putting him off or denying him, there's hell to pay. There was a, many years ago, there was a black man led into court in the South. And the judge said, well, sir, I want you to know, even though I'm a white judge and you've got an all-white jury, you will get justice in my courtroom. And the black man said, sir, it isn't justice that I want. It's mercy. The righteous fish are not people that are perfect because we're all sinners, but they're the fish that swim to Jesus for mercy. Verse 50. The angel will come and will cast them, the unrighteous, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the end now of the parable. Ending on a somber note, here's the last lesson. Hell is real. 6 times in the book of Matthew, it talks about people weeping and gnashing their teeth in hell. And I've quoted this many times. Let me do it one more time. The head bishop of the liberal ELCA Lutheran denomination was asked by a Chicago newspaper, "Bishop Eaton, is there a hell?" Her response, "There may be a hell, but I think it's empty." Well, Bishop Eaton, could you read this verse? Jesus talks about people being in hell, weeping and gnashing their teeth. There was a writer back in the 1950s, he was a preacher by the name of A.W. Rainsbury. He said this, "Time was when the doctrine of hell caused men to tremble, but it does so no longer, for the doctrine of hell has been relegated to the rubbish heap by the modernists in the church. They think they are wiser than the Lord Jesus. They don't believe in hell anymore. Indeed, most are more concerned with the dangers of nuclear war than the dangers of hell. I tell you in the name of God that the danger of hell is far more real, far more certain, infinitely more terrible, and for some far more imminent than the dangers of nuclear war." And that was written back in the 1950s. It's tragic that so many preachers don't believe in hell anymore when Jesus taught it. All right. And I'll say one more thing too. Somebody said, if we could take an elevator and go down into hell and see it for 5 minutes and come back up, everything in our lives would change. The way we talk, the way we spend our money. Hell is real. So let me now close by asking the big question from this parable. Do you know where you're at in this story? Are you one of the righteous fish that'll be saved into heaven? Or are you the wicked fish who will be cast into the fire? Again, we're all wicked, we're all sinners, but do you swim to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you trust him? When you sin, do you repent? Or do you live in impenitent sin? Do you reject Christ? Where are you at in this story? I want to close with a fishing for men story. Let's see, I was about 30 years old, so this is a long time ago. I prayed, "God, if it's your will, put me next to somebody in the plane that I can talk to about you." And this was back when you could smoke on the airplane. So I sit down, sitting next to a guy maybe in his 50s, very nervous guy. I hate to fly. Plane takes off. The second he can, he lights up a cigarette and he says, "Stewardess, could I get a drink?" And he orders some liquor. And so he's sitting there and he turns to me, "Well, young man, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "I'm a Lutheran pastor." And he looks at his cigarette and his drink. This always happens to me. I've got a Christian mother who's always praying for me. We had a long, deep talk about Jesus. We talked about heaven and hell, and I said, "You know, we're all sinners, we all deserve hell, but because of Christ's death on the cross, we can be forgiven." He stops me, "Wait a minute, you're a pastor." I said, "Yeah." "You're a sinner?" I said, "Yes." And I explained salvation, and he said, "Oh." And he said to me, "I'm a professional fisherman, and I take business groups out for a day of fishing. If I give you a free day of fishing, will you talk to me more about these things?" And I said, "Yes, I will." And he handed me his business card, and I gave him my phone number. He never called, but I had his address, so I found a little gospel tract, and I sent him a letter, and I just urged him, make sure you accept Christ, find a good church. And he said to me before the plane landed, I think my mother's prayers landed you in that seat. So let me just close by saying this. Fish for men. That season is always open. And it's why we're on earth, Christians. So I'm going to urge you to do something. Pray this week. Lord, help me talk to somebody this week about Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, how do I talk to someone about Christ? I get nervous thinking about bringing up religion to people. What do I say?
Well, I get nervous too. So I pray in the morning, Lord, help me share you with someone today. And some days it happens, some days it doesn't. But sometimes you got to ignore your nerves and just open your mouth. Mm-hmm. And the person asks, what do I say? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Corinthians, I'm going to remind you what I said to you that saved you, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That, I mean, when you talk to someone about God, I wouldn't get into Noah and the ark and Jonah and the fish. I believe in all that, but what saves people is the belief that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. So that's what you try to bring up. Sometimes I'll just say, you know, on a plane or somewhere, you know, I used to think I was saved by being good enough. Then I realized I'll never be good enough. What saves me is Christ died for my sins mm-hmm. and rose from the dead. So there you go.
Just got to try and jump in, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Do you think people are in hell now, or will they go there on Judgment Day?
I think reading Luke 16, Jesus mm-hmm. talked about two people dying, the rich man and the poor man. The rich man went to hell immediately, and the poor man went to heaven. And so I think immediately, now how does this work? Because we're all going to be raised from the dead and then judged on Judgment Day. I'm not sure how to put all that together, mm-hmm. but the Bible teaches both. You go to heaven or hell upon death, and you'll be given your new resurrection body in the last day, and there will be a judgment by which God determines where you spend eternity, your rewards in heaven. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
In my years of going to church, I have never heard my pastor mention hell in a sermon. Why is that? Are preachers afraid of offending people?
I think there are two reasons a lot of preachers never or rarely mention hell. One is what you just said. They don't want to offend people. Let's keep the offerings coming in. Let's mm-hmm. make everybody happy. And then the second reason preachers don't preach in hell, about hell, in our liberal mainline denominations, a lot of them don't believe in hell anymore. Hmm. So you're not going to preach on it if you don't believe in it. Mm-hmm. So that Mona, how can a preacher, if hell exists and Jesus said it does, how can you not preach on it? That's my opinion.
Mm-hmm. So. Exactly. Some teach that God is too loving to send people to hell. What would you say to that?
Yeah, my loving Jesus would never send anyone to hell. Mm-hmm. And you got to say, then why does Jesus talk more about hell than he does about heaven? And in our culture, it's, why would a loving, righteous God send anyone to hell? Paul the Apostle, writing in the first century, had the opposite problem. His question was, how can a righteous, holy God let any of us into heaven? Mm-hmm. He had the opposite problem. And read Romans chapter 3. The answer is, the reason a holy, righteous, sin-hating God can still let sinners into heaven is because Christ paid for their sins, made atonement, so God can forgive those sinners and take them to heaven.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is the devil in hell now?
No. Now, my garage sale prop, hi everybody, I got this at a garage sale. I thought, well, I got to hold it up on TV. Do you know that, let's talk about the devil. The Bible never says the devil has a pitchfork, or that he's red, or that he has horns, or that he has a tail. That's Bugs Bunny cartoons. That's where or medieval mythology it comes from. But the devil truly exists. He's an evil personality, evil power. And is he in hell now? He won't be in hell until the last day when he's thrown into the lake of fire. And, you know, some people think the devil runs hell. It never says that. I think he'll be on the lowest rung in hell. So I don't think he'll be bossing anybody around in hell. He'll be eternally undergoing punishment. Yeah.
Okay.
There you go.
Is it true that Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell?
They don't. They believe in a doctrine called annihilationism, meaning that when you die, if you didn't believe in Christ, your hell is you're just wiped out. The problem with that, Jesus talks about people being in hell, weeping and gnashing their teeth. He talks about eternal punishment in Matthew chapter 25. So the Christian church has always believed there's an eternal heaven, but there's also an eternal hell. So I don't believe in annihilationism.
Okay.
Yeah.
What are some good churches that you can recommend?
Well, make sure you go to a church that believes in the Trinity, one God and three persons, that believes we're saved by grace alone and not by our good works, a church that practices the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Just make sure you're in a good Bible-believing church. And beware of churches that, instead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're praying to God the Mother all of us. Mm-hmm. These used to be Christian denominations, and they still, a lot of them still are, and a lot of the believers in the pew, but some of the pastors in the hierarchy have gone crazy. So make sure, I've said this so many times, but let me say it one more time. So you're church shopping. I hope everybody watching this goes to a good church. Find one if you don't. And so you're church shopping. You go to a pastor. You hear a sermon. Sounds okay. Pastor at the door, you're shaking hands. Mm-hmm. Can I just talk to you for a few minutes when you're done shaking hands? Pastor, I'm thinking of joining this church. Do you believe the Bible is the infallible word of God? Do you believe in a heaven and a hell? Mm-hmm. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Pastor, what's your view on abortion, premarital sex, homosexuality? If you get good biblical answers, that's a good church. But like I said many times, if the pastor says, well, that's a complex issue, and Christians have diverse opinions on it, and we welcome everyone to believe whatever they want, and you want to find a different church.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Okay.
Is there anything in the Bible indicating that taking birth control pills or using any device that prevents conception while married is a sin? And I am not referring to anything taken or used after conception. I remember the Catholics were against it and wanted people to instead practice abstinence.
Or the Catholics would say the rhythm method, where you know when you're going to be pregnant that month, so just be, and so that's abstinence during those days. But, I have a lot of problems with the Catholic Church theologically. On moral issues, they're normally on the money. Mm-hmm. Now, is it a sin? There are birth control types that are a mini abortion. That would be a sin to use those kind of birth control. But is condoms, etc., a sin? I'm just going to say you got to pray and do what you think the Lord wants you to do. Mm-hmm. Because some of this stuff is not spelled out. Mm-hmm. But God is the author of life. So I'm just not going to have a clear answer on that because I'm not exactly sure what I believe. There you go.
Okay. Thank you so very much, Pastor Tom, for sharing your story on anointing of oil. My sister was recently given the bad news that she has pancreatic cancer. We went to our elders and had Pastor Tim anoint her. My sister has received wonderful news from her doctor that her cancer has not grown and has stabilized, not spread to other organs. Her doctor was amazed.
Yep. And so she's talking about a show where I talked about, if you're sick, do James chapter 5, where it says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. And mm-hmm. the prayer of faith will save the sick man, etc. So, and I've said it to you, I've said it to myself. Mm-hmm. I mean, Mona, I've been limping on my knee for 2 years. I finally went to my pastor, mm-hmm. and he had an elder up there, because it says elders plural, so I like to get the elder. I said, can you pray for my knee? It was amazing. For 6 months, it was gone. I mean, it really was amazing. Now, it started to come back. So I went to the doctor, and for the first time, he gave me a shot in my knee. It's been great. Mm-hmm. And you know what I think God taught me? There's the supernatural route, the cheap route, James chapter 5, because they don't charge for that. And there's the more expensive route. You go to the doctor. God can use either. Nothing's wrong for a Christian to go to the hospital or see a doctor. But I'm cheap enough that I'm not going to pay $10,000 for a doctor until I've first done James chapter 5 with the elders. So that's what she was referring to.
Amen.
Yeah.
Why are so many Christians unaware that the real name of Jesus given at his birth was Yeshua?
Yeshua is Hebrew for Jesus, mm-hmm. So he's right. But there are some, I think they're almost cult-like groups that you can't use the word Jesus because that's English. You got to use the word Yeshua. Mm-hmm. So they're always saying Yeshua. Well, wait a minute. The word Christ isn't, that's English. Mm-hmm. Christos is the Greek. Do we have to speak in Greek and Hebrew to have a real conversation about God? I think that's very off. That's my opinion.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why do so many Christians insist Jesus died on Friday when he said he would be in the tomb 3 nights?
Well, that's a good question. And so I turn to my handy ESV study Bible, and I'm going to look that one up. Jesus said he'd be in the belly of the earth like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, belly of the fish. And so I turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, mm-hmm. And here's the response. In Jewish reckoning, time is inclusive, meaning no more than 3 days or the combination of any part of those three separate days. Jesus was raised in 3 days. Although he was buried Friday afternoon, resurrected Sunday morning. In other words, part of Friday is one day, mm-hmm. all of Saturday is day two, part of Sunday is day three. Mm-hmm. So this is a great Bible. ESV study Bible with great explanatory notes.
So it doesn't say 3 nights.
Just well, actually, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three, I'll be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It's kind of perhaps a colloquialism, or this person who wrote me thinks, well, he didn't die on Friday, he died on Thursday, but that doesn't work. I mean, that's not, so anyway, there you
okay.
go.
Okay. Who is the person mentioned in Revelation 6? Verse 2.
Well, then again, I didn't know, so I had to go to my ESV study Bible. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 talks about someone coming on a white horse. And so here's what the study note says. Some think this is the writer is Jesus because in chapter 19 of Revelation, it is Jesus on a white horse. However, this writer is armed with a bow, so it might be somebody different. This version thinks it's probably symbolizing the political and military leaders that want to expand their realms, which lead to war, the red horse coming, and the black famine horse coming. So, again, it's invaluable to have a good commentary, because I don't know the answers to these things either, so you got to study.
Study them.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, everybody, thank you for watching our program today. It's because of generous people like you that pray for our ministry and support it that we're still on the air all over the country. So just thank you for doing that. In a minute, right here is our website. You can watch our TV shows anytime for free there. And we'll see you next week at the Pastor Study.
See you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.